Good to see everyone tonight. Hope and pray that you had a good day. We've been blessed and thankful to God for the opportunity that we've had today to worship Him. Hope and pray that you have been encouraged by being here tonight. We've got some great young people. I'm always reminded of that as we listen to those that help us in leading singing and in prayers and at the Lord's table. We're just so blessed with young talent. So we are grateful for that. Always encouraged by these guys that partake in and participate in our worship service. So thank you, young men, for what you do. I want to invite you to the book of Acts tonight, if you will. Take out your Bibles to the book of Acts as we study together. We have been studying the book of Acts in our Sunday class, and Joe kind of motivated me to go back through and read again the book of Acts this past week. And there's a particular phrase that kind of jumped out at me this time. You know, the Bible's an amazing thing. The more that you read it, and you can read it and read it again and read it again and again and again, and things just come to you that you didn't see before. And a phrase kind of jumped out at me this past week as I was reading in the book of Acts. I want for us to study that together tonight. There is an ancient Jewish legend that talks about two brothers. And one of those brothers was married, the other was not married. And they loved each other very much. They had a very close relationship. They had farms, and those farms were adjacent to one another. And one day, the older brother was thinking to himself about his circumstances, that he had a family, had a wife and children, and was very blessed. And he said to himself, you know, I have been so very fortunate. I want what is best for my brother. He doesn't have what I have. I'm going to take some of my harvest, and I'm going to go to the property line, and I'm going to throw over some of the harvest that I have. At the same time, his brother on the other side of the fence was thinking to himself, you know, I have been so very blessed by God. I know that my brother has more responsibility than I do. And he has a family and children. I'm going to take some of my sheaves and I'm going to go to the property line and I'm going to throw those over to him. And unbeknownst to each other, they were both thinking this same thing. They came up to the fence at the same time with their sheaves in their hands as they prepared to throw them over, and they saw each other. And the love that they had for one another was clearly on display. I want to talk about tonight the need that we have for brotherly love and the desire that we ought to have for one another. And I found that idea particularly in the book of Acts as I was studying. You know, in Acts chapter 9, Paul was told by, or rather Ananias was told by the Lord that he needed to go and preach to Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as Paul. But he says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, that he was going to tell Saul how many things he would suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. He says here, I will show him. He says in verse 15, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Truly, as we have been studying with Joe, we see in Paul the many times that he encountered so many problems, so many difficulties, suffered for the cause of Christ, found himself in physical harm, shipwrecked, so many things, beaten. You can just go down the list of things that he suffered. In chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, we're reminded of one of his journeys. And we read a little bit in chapter 14. We reminded of this first journey that he took with Barnabas and some of the things that they encountered in Antioch, that there was great resistance to them as they were preaching the gospel. In verse 45 of chapter 13, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And just drop down a few verses to verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. They went from Antioch, as they suffered those things, to Iconium that we read about in our reading in chapter 14. And things didn't go very well for them in Iconium either. And we see how much they suffered in verse 5, that a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews and rulers to abuse and to stone them. They were very fortunate on that occasion that that didn't take place. They were able to escape the city and go down to Lystra. At Lystra, things appeared to be going very well. In fact, the people wanted to sacrifice to them. They thought they were gods as they were teaching and preaching, as they were doing the things that they were doing. The people were convinced that these were some of the gods that had come down from the heavens, and they were about to offer to them sacrifices. Of course, Paul and Barnabas said, no, don't do this thing. We're just men. But still, they wanted to sacrifice to them. But you can see in those things that there was great resistance to them. And in chapter 14, as we come to the latter part of this time that they spent in Lystra, things turned. Because people from Antioch and people from Iconium were so upset with them for the things that they did there that they came from those cities to Lystra to convince those people to stone Paul and Barnabas. And they had great success, unfortunately. And this is what happened on that occasion. They must have rained stones down on Paul. And it says that they stoned him, and then they thought that he was dead. They thought that after all that they had done to him and raining those stones down upon him, that surely he had died. And so they took his dead body out of the city and threw it outside of the city where it could decompose. But Paul wasn't dead. I want you to read here with me what took place in verses 19 and 20. And I think there's an interesting statement that we ought to kind of pay attention to here. In Acts 14 and verse 19, it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Folks, these were professional stoners. Now, it's not the same thing as in Colorado, but these were folks that knew how to get the job done. You know, this is something they did. This is something that they were proficient at, and they would take these big rocks and rain them down on people that were guilty of crimes or sins and put them to death, and they didn't make any mistakes. And so they supposed him to be dead. And surely he was as close to that as could possibly be, or there's a miracle that takes place here. In verse 20, notice this. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I have to think that there's some miraculous things going on. Even if he wasn't dead or close to death, or if he was close to death, he wouldn't have been getting up the next day and going and preaching the gospel again. But I take a special note of what it says here about what the disciples did. Supposing him to be dead, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. That kind of jumped out at me this past week as I was reading through Acts, that latter statement. Because, you know, that's what we need to do. Because there are times when we may suppose someone to be dead or to suppose them to be close to death spiritually, and we need to gather around them. I take it that there may be some people that you know that may be in those circumstances. And maybe they've been in those circumstances for quite some time. The disciples need to gather around them. And we need to make a special effort, I think. And what I'm appealing to us to think about tonight is that there may be some folks that we know very well need some very close attention. And I'm convinced that as the people of God, if we will gather around them, that very many times they will rise up. But that's a responsibility, I think, that we have as the people of God, to do that. Sometimes people may look a certain way and everything appears hopeless. But when the disciples gather around, sometimes by the grace of God and by the help of God's people, they may rise up once again. But if we don't do that, there's very little chance of that taking place. People need not be left for dead. We need to reach out to them and try to encourage and edify and strengthen and energize them as best we can. So for a few minutes, let's think about that idea of the disciples gathering around him. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. You know, brotherly love is vital to our existence. Brotherly love is essential to our well-being. We need one another so very badly. We need each other. These disciples, you see, were taking a risk when they gathered around Saul or Paul. And any time that you reach out to somebody, you're taking a risk. Because you don't know how that's going to go. You don't know how that's going to be received. That's a difficult thing to do, let me tell you. To reach out to somebody that is in a very delicate situation, not knowing if there may be something that comes as a result of that. These folks, when they went out of the city and they gathered around Paul, they were identifying themselves with him. And they were taking a great risk by doing that. Sometimes there is risk involved when we reach out to people. You know, the Good Samaritan, and I could see that picture that we showed in that Good Samaritan parable. When he got down off of his animal, he put himself at great risk. And sometimes there is risk. But it's so very vital to our well-being and to the hope of recovery that we need. It's so inherent to the family relationship. Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. You know, this is such a special relationship that we have. And it's not like any other that we have on this earth. A special connection as the people of God and a higher plane that we are on. It's not a manufactured kind of thing. This is something that's real. This is something we feel. These are our brothers and our sisters. You know, I don't know about you, but as I have gotten a little bit older, it seems like we use those terms less and less. That may just be me thinking that. But brother and sister, I think, are wonderful terms to refer to one another because we are family. And we need to refer to each other in that way, I think. It's so very helpful to communicate that idea. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, Jesus certainly communicates to us that there is a fellowship and a commonality and a relationship that we have. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For both he who sanctifies," that would certainly be the Lord, "and those that are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." The Lord had in mind that closeness, that family relationship. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers and sisters. And so we ought to treasure this. I hope that we do treasure this relationship because it is different. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, Paul was very upset with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 because they were not differentiating between the relationship that they had with brothers and sisters in Christ with those that were in the world. And it was as if they were just normal relationships, just in a different context. And Paul says, that's not the case. You are not just like anybody else in any other circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul is aghast. He is shocked and worried in this text at the treatment that they are making with one another. And some of them are having problems. And instead of solving those problems like brothers and sisters in Christ should, guess what they were doing? They were taking those problems into the world and trying to solve those problems with worldly judges. And so Paul says to them in verse 6, "Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." This is not right. It's not in accordance with the relationship that ought to exist because this is different. And I hope that we recognize that. Paul, I think, certainly did recognize that. And he says to them, you know better than this, and you need to act differently. You know, family relationships can be hard sometimes. And, you know, every family is not a Norman Rockwell kind of Thanksgiving dinner kind of family. I have a family kind of like that. Most of my family members are from Mississippi. And we have a very interesting family. Family reunions are always an adventure. Right, Darren? Just got back from a family reunion here. Probably not like mine, but we have some interesting folks in my family. One guy's named Possum, if that gives you any ideas to my family. But, you know, folks, family relationships can be challenging. And they can be different. And we have idiosyncrasies. And we are different. And some of us are more peculiar. We're supposed to be peculiar people. Some of us are more peculiar than others. But we love each other. We care about each other. We know who we are. And we deal with those idiosyncrasies in the way that we should. You know, not everybody is made up of one of those Facebook families that's so perfect. All Facebook families are perfect, aren't they? You know, the dog is sitting perfectly and the kids are smiling and mom and dad have it all under control. Not the case. Nonsense. We know better than that. We know their problems, and it took 500 shots to get that one. So what I'm saying to you is, as far as we're concerned, we need to understand reality. And we need to understand how bad we need one another and to understand one another. We ought to treat each other as family. Look over at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. That's what we read so many times in the Scripture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, for example, so many places that speak of this. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here is this family relationship, brothers and sisters. And this is what is characteristic of spiritual people that do care about one another and that do love the Lord. In John 13 and verse 35, Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can be a spiritual person and not love God's people. That's impossible. You cannot be a godly person and not care about God's people, godly people. You know, I wonder how God feels sometimes with the way that we treat His children. Now, if you tell me that you love me, and then you turn around and mistreat Molly, and you're mean to her, or you hurt Sarah, or you speak disparagingly of Will without cause, you don't love me. You don't love me. And I'm not going to put much importance in your words if you do that. We've got to love God's children. And love is something, ladies and gentlemen, that's visible and it's quantifiable. This is something that, it's not just vocal. It's not just audible. We're not just saying it, but we're showing that. We're extending a hand. We're actively doing something. And so we hug each other. We pat each other on the back. We carry a meal to somebody. We make a phone call. We make a visit. Whatever we can do, it's something that is visible and is quantifiable. And that just might enable somebody to rise up, if the disciples of the Lord gather around them. And so that kind of relationship is what we ought to have. We ought to have a desire to surround the weak. And when we do, We need to recognize that we all have moments of weakness. We all have stumbling blocks, and we all face trials, and we all have times in which we do stumble. Paul certainly is an example of that. He needed the help of other people. And if Paul did, we certainly do. We need that. Paul makes mention, if you just notice how many names, I wish I'd stopped to count how many personal names that Paul mentions in his letters, but it's just name after name, and in some cases, a whole chapter might be dedicated to names of people that were helping him, names of people that he loved, names of people that assisted him, that helped him, and that gathered around him. We are not perfect people, and so we need help. Look over at the book of Jude for just a moment. Jude, verse 20. You know, I used to preach in downtown Atlanta, and there were some very interesting churches in downtown Atlanta. One was called God's Kitchen. I don't know what they did in there, but that was the name of the church. And then just down the street from there was the Holy Ghost headquarters. And you could go and see, that had bars all over it, by the way. It was an interesting sight. Holy Ghost headquarters, then just bars protecting everything. But around the corner from the Holy Ghost headquarters was the Perfect Church. And that was the name of the church. But I want you to know there is no perfect church, because there are no perfect people. And so this church is an imperfect church from the standpoint of who makes it up. The design of it is perfect. The organization of it, as God has designed, is perfect. And His intention is that it be what He wants it to be. But it's made up of imperfect people. And we are not perfect people. And that's why we need to be proactive and moving and have kinetic energy. Not potential energy. You know, those are the two different kinds of energy that we learned about in school. There's potential energy, and then there's kinetic energy. And potential energy, as it was explained to me, is that big boulder that's sitting on the precipice of the mountain and it's stuck there. That's potential energy. But kinetic energy is when it rumbles and begins to come down the mountain. And it's moving and there's force. And that's what we need. Now, we might have potential energy, but we need more kinetic energy. We need to be moving. And especially when it comes to our brethren, we need to have that kind of energy. Look at Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction. I think there's two different groups of people here. Verse 22 are some people that are in marginal spiritual condition. And there are some issues that they're dealing with that need to be approached with some degree of tenderness and understanding, and maybe a little bit more calmly, and maybe with a little bit more time. And so he says there, have compassion on some, making a distinction. But, and here's the transition, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We ought to be watchful for one another, because there are some times when we're just in great danger of destruction. And what you do with somebody in that situation is not lollygag around and not take months and you know, not stay back. But you go in and you snatch them out of the fire. That's how you do that. And if they bump their head on the windowsill on the way out, so be it. But many times we fail to do verse 23 because we are afraid maybe of bumping their head on the way out of the window. But folks, if you save their life, then that makes that all worth it. And so let me just say to you that there may be some people that we know very well that are in that circumstance, and we better act now. And we better act quickly and decisively. If my little one is about to walk out into that Arapahoe Road, and you see, I don't have one anymore. But you see that little one going out there, and you tackle the child and scrape up his knees and bump his head. I'm going to love you forevermore. That's what we need to do. And we may know some people very well that are in that situation. We need to be watchful for one another and to be aware of our circumstances. You know, I think it's quite easy sometimes to identify when people are weak physically. You know, I think we can pick up on that. You can tell when somebody hasn't got enough sleep. You can tell they got bags under their eyes, or their eyes may be red, or, you know, you can tell someone is, maybe sick because they're pale, or they're moving gingerly, or, you know, a physical standpoint, you see those symptoms, or there's a loss of appetite. You know, we can pick up on those things a lot of times physically. But maybe we're not so much in tune spiritually with the symptoms and the signs that we ought to be. We ought to notice when the appetite is not quite right. And we ought to recognize when maybe someone's been a Christian for a long time, but there's not that desire. And there's no appetite for God. Do we recognize that? And if we do, can we step in and encourage? Can we gather around, maybe not ostensibly and in some way that is so obvious, but can we do something? Can we help that one? Spiritually, we need to be observant. We need to pay attention. We need to step in with a godly influence and a sincere friendship. If someone doesn't care about taking the Lord's Supper anymore, and they don't care about singing, and they don't care about praying, and they don't care about being with the people of God, it's way past time to do something. And so we need to be very well aware that it's time for the disciples at that point to gather together around that person. What's great about when people do that is that brotherly love may witness great recovery. Again, back there in Acts and noticing what happened there in Acts chapter 14. What an amazing thing that when they did that. And you know, sometimes I wonder if the Holy Spirit just delivers things in certain ways just so it'll give me a good sermon. You know, it just makes sense. It works. It's there. I wonder if he just delivers it that way sometimes. The disciples gathered around him and he rose up. Was that just coincidental? Or was there coming together in some way that animation that he needed to get up? What was wonderful about this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 20 is that what these folks witnessed when they came together was a wonderful blessing for the family of Christ. It says, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Which city? I guess that would be Lystra. He went back into the same city that this just happened. That's a remarkable thing. What an amazing thing for the people that gathered around him to see that he goes right back into that same city. And went into that city, and it says, the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And you know the story. He goes there and preaches. What a wonderful blessing for the people of God. Very quickly, we need to develop helpful qualities. And let's just look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. These are things that will help us as we're thinking about this. And especially, I just want to say to you that if you know somebody that's in the circumstances that Paul was in, and you want to go see that person, and you want someone to go with you, I know of a multitude of people that would be glad to do that. Just say something to somebody, and we'll go. We'll go see that person. Or you guys go see that person. But there are some things that will help us to develop qualities when it comes to this kind of thing. Number one, in Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own work, his own load. Three things in verse 1 I think that are important. Number one, that we recognize when someone's in that condition. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, this is somebody that you can see that's in that circumstance, and so you're aware of that. Do we pay attention? Do we pay attention to who may be struggling, who may be in that trespass kind of situation? And then, are we gentle? Is there a sincere love and an approach with compassion and tenderness? I heard about a wager that took place between the sun and the wind. There was a particular guy walking down the street, and he had his coat on. And the wind said to the sun, "You know, I bet I can get that guy to take off his coat before you can." And so the wind blew as hard as he could, harder and harder and harder. And as he blew and blew and blew, that guy just wrapped himself up tighter and tighter in that coat. The sun said, "Okay, now it's my turn." And so it shone its warmth on that man, and it wasn't long before that barrier came off, and he took that off and exposed himself and took that covering off. I think that's the approach, folks, most all of the time. To be gentle, to be loving, to extend brotherly kindness. And then to be self-aware, to remember that could be me. To put myself in their shoes, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And so we're not going to be haughty and prideful in those kinds of circumstances. And then again, urgency. As we talked about in Jude 20 through 23, the time to deal with a situation oftentimes is not stage 4. You know, if you've got cancer, you don't want the doctor to say, "You know what, it's stage 1 right now. Let's just kind of back off and take it easy and not saying anything, and let's wait till stage 4 and then let's deal with that." That's not the right approach. We need to pay attention and pray and get involved and show hospitality and encourage and love, and hopefully, prayerfully, those folks will respond to that kind of thing. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. I certainly appreciate it. Sometimes someone doesn't want to rise up, and that's difficult when they don't. You know, it's a whole lot easier to pull someone back when they're drifting rather than when they're rowing out to sea. A whole lot easier if that's, you know, in that situation. But let us be reminded of what this passage says. Supposing him to be dead, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. May God help us to be as involved as we can with our brothers and with our sisters. Thank you for your attention again tonight. If there is someone here tonight that needs to become a child of God, this is a wonderful family. It's the most wonderful family in the world. Jesus recognized who his mother and his brothers were, and those were the people that did the will of his Father, and that's a precious relationship. May God help us to love and care for that relationship. If you're here tonight and you want to be a part of the body of Christ, or you need encouragement in any way, why don't you come? I'll be standing.